We began last Sunday morning talking about heaven with a lesson that really dealt with a lot of the misconceptions that some people have about heaven these days. We looked at the fact that some folks think that heaven isn't really real. It's just a concept included in the scriptures to sort of inspire and encourage us to do better. We noted the fact that those who come away with that impression certainly aren't studying the same Bible that we are. We also noticed that there are some folks who have the idea that heaven is going to really be a remodeled earth. I don't know how you feel about remodeling and refurbishing things, but that seems a little bit second rate to me. And it doesn't match up with anything I find in Scripture. That idea is based on a misunderstanding of some of the figurative language that's included in 2 Peter chapter 3 and also Revelation 21, where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Not describing in terms of heaven and earth literally where the redeemed will be, but simply making reference to our dwelling place will be new. In the third place, we noted that some people are a little confused about some of the physical traits that they think are going to be in heaven, particularly about us. There won't be anything physical in heaven. It's going to be spiritual. It'll be so far better than anything physical. Then in the fourth place, last Sunday morning, we talked about some of the things that people have or ideas they have about what we will do in heaven. Then last Sunday night, we tackled our first question, which was, where is heaven? And the question, the answer that we came up with from what the scriptures say is that heaven definitely is up. It's away from here. It's not on this earth or anything to do with this earth. The Bible again and again and again makes reference to God and His dwelling place and heaven as being up. And so it's kind of hard to get around all of that many clear passages that answer that question. We also noted the fact that heaven is home. There is no home like heaven. And therefore we refer to our heavenly home or our home in heaven. That's entirely scriptural to use that kind of language. Tonight, as Paul mentioned to you at the very beginning, our question is, what is heaven's purpose? Or what is the purpose of heaven? What's it for? Well, maybe a better question would be, who in the world would ask a question like that? And why would you spend time talking about that? I hope that's not the best question. I hope that this is a valid question that we need to answer. What is heaven's purpose? You know, I believe that our appreciation for things, particularly spiritual things, is increased when we understand the purpose of those things. And while heaven is I suppose it would be fair to refer to it as a very familiar topic to us, and everybody knows what heaven's for, but let's look again at the scriptures and see what the Bible says the purpose of heaven will be. I know somebody's thinking, well, everybody knows heaven is for saved people. You know, I think maybe that answer is a good answer as far as it goes, but I think it lacks a little bit in detail. And so let's flesh it out a little bit. We'll start out with a bit of elaboration on that most common notion about heaven, and that is the fact that heaven is a place of reward. Eternal life is one of the great treasured topics of the Bible. In fact, the concept is mentioned by that name, in that terminology, some 44 times in the New American Standard Bible that I use. Just in the New Testament alone, 44 times we find the subject matter of eternal life brought to the forefront. 15 of those occasions occur in John's gospel account. And so it's obvious that John was really tuned in to some things that we need to know about eternal life. He made reference to it so many times in his writing. It is with great anticipation that we relish the idea of eternal life. Eternal life cannot be enjoyed here on this earth. We've got to leave this earth in order to get the full benefit of eternal life. There's why we treasure that thought. Heaven is that destination where life for us will never end. And thus we call it eternal life, everlasting life. You already know this, but I might need to remind you that the most singular, familiar verse in all of the Bible makes reference to eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Apostle Paul focuses in with laser-like precision on the subject of eternal life. In fact, he discusses both sides of the issue, eternal reward and eternal punishment, there in Romans chapter 2. In verses 6 and 7, I want to call your attention to the fact that he says, speaking of course about God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's what God is going to give to those who persevere in doing good, seeking for glory and honor and immortality. To those who are pursuing that, to those who are working hard for that, Paul says, God is going to give eternal life. Now, on the other hand, he goes on and says, to those who are wicked, to those who go in their own way, to those who rebel against God, eternal destruction. And so there we have it, eternal life is a reward for righteousness made possible by God's grace. Heaven is the place of its administration. In addition to the concept of eternal life in heaven, the agricultural motif of sowing and reaping comes up several times in Scripture. It has, obviously, both an earthly and a heavenly application. We find three principles that Scripture applies to the concept of sowing and reaping. Number one, we reap after the kind that we sow. If we sow good, we will reap good. If we sow wickedness, we'll reap wickedness. If we sow peas, we won't reap cucumbers. If you sow wild oats, you've got no right to expect to reap anything but the results of wild oats. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatever we sow, we reap. We reap after the same kind that is sown. Second principle that applies to sowing and reaping that's found in Scripture is the fact that the harvest that we reap will be abundantly more than the quantity of the seed sown. That's true of earthly seed. I'm not a big corn farmer, but I've done a little bit of research along those lines, and especially in the very best of conditions, they say that an ear of corn will typically have up to 500 grains per ear. Now, under normal conditions, every stalk of corn will have one ear on it. I know my dad used to always press for trying to get two ears on every stalk. But if you take that one ear per stalk, and if it took one seed to grow that one stalk, which has one ear on it, and the ear has 500 seeds on it, that's a pretty good multiplication factor there, isn't it? That's according to God's plan. The reaping is always abundantly more than the sowing. It's certainly also true of spiritual seed, whether good or bad. And a lifetime spent sowing unto the flesh will reap eternity of torment and destruction. And so the principle applies in everything, physical and spiritual, good and bad. The harvest is abundantly more than what is sown. The third principle that needs to be understood about sowing and reaping is that reaping requires a good deal of patience after the sowing has been done. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "For in due season we will reap if we do not grow weary." You know, that's also a true principle in the bad things as well, because often the results of sowing the bad seed don't come immediately, and in fact the Bible makes reference to the fact that often because of the delay in punishment, the hearts of those who do evil is strengthened in their evil way. In other words, they feel encouraged because, hey, look, I got away with it. Sooner or later, even perhaps after a great period of time, the harvest will have to be reaped. Heaven is depicted as a place of reaping what we have sown. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul, without using the exact terminology, expresses that very concept because he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up the crown of righteousness for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day," or on that day, "and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Before we move away from the fact that heaven is a place of reward, let me mention one other aspect of that reward that's depicted in Scripture, and that is the aspect of rest. Rest. Revelation 13, or 14, verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Job chapter 3, verse 17 promises, "And there the weary are at rest." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 promises us that there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I believe that's a reference to heaven. Heaven is a place of rest. Rest will be one aspect of our reward that's waiting for us there in heaven. Consider also, as we answer this question of what the purpose of heaven is, that heaven is the realm of righteousness. One of the things that I attempted to convey to you this morning in the sermon is the discouraging and corrupting nature of our earthly existence due to the forces of unrighteousness that are working so hard all around us in our present culture. We're surrounded by wickedness and corruption, upside down value systems, devious men, and all of those things work together at the devil's direction to try to, well, to try to affect us like the wickedness of Sodom tormented Lot's soul that Peter made reference to. When we say that heaven is the realm of righteousness, what we mean is there won't be anything even remotely akin to wickedness there. Heaven will be a thrilling place because of the absolute goodness that characterizes it continuously. There in heaven, we will be in the presence of God, the eternal Father, of God the Son, referred to as the Lamb, and God the Spirit. There in that place in heaven, we will be a part of that great cloud of witnesses that the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 describes, a gathering that is certainly going to include all of those faithful ones that are described in that previous chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Will be a part of that crowd. In heaven, there will be no police, no prisons, no pimps or prostitutes, no beer joints or casinos, nothing but good and righteousness and peace. Heaven is the realm of righteousness. And then in the third place, heaven is the region of responsibility. Now, I think maybe some folks are going to be a little bit alarmed at the idea that heaven is not going to be a place of abundant relaxation and retirement where everybody wanders off to lounge on their favorite cloud and relax for eternity. The fact that there won't be any golf courses or shopping malls, football stadiums, nothing like that. Heaven will be a place of constant joy, but it will not be a place of lazy irresponsibility. And I think some folks have a concept in their minds, and it's influenced by this heaven on earth theory that some folks have, where they've come to some conclusions that everything that we think we'd like to have here on this earth, we're going to have it when we get to heaven, which is just going to be a remodeled earth. All of that kind of seems to fit together. Problem is, it doesn't match up with what the scriptures say, because heaven's going to be a place of responsibility. One writer who has depicted heaven as a material kingdom on a refurbished earth has crudely described heaven as a place of great partying with abundant food and wine and music and dancing. I'm afraid he's reading a different Bible. One of the recurring themes that we find in John's description of heaven in the book of Revelation is the theme of service. Service. Anybody who has the concept of earthly life as a Christian being some kind of sentence that we're serving down here, and once we get to heaven, we'll be footloose and fancy free to do our own thing, well, I think they probably need to rethink their own attitude toward serving. Because Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15 says, "For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple." Revelation 22 verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." And then the fact that there are nine different passages in the book of Revelation that depict the worship of God and the Lamb that shall be ongoing there. It is a worthy point that I have heard made many times, that those who seem to have such a little appreciation for the opportunities afforded in worshiping God here on this earth would probably have little appreciation for heaven itself in that regard. And it's hard to imagine, and it causes us to wonder about those who seem to have no desire to worship God here, and yet they seem to believe that heaven is the place for them. Oh, without mistake, heaven is a place that we all should strive for. It is a place where we will be able to enjoy every positive aspect of God and our relationship with Him. A place of reward and rest, the realm of righteousness, and the region of responsibility and service and worship. As that song said that we just sang, won't it be wonderful there? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.